And I think that that reveals the need that we all have to be encouraged. The need that we all have to be encouragers. And we see the Apostle Paul, as he finishes up this letter to the Ephesians, of being an encourager. Now, Paul took three missionary journeys. First one, he went with a guy by the name of Barnabas. And as we read in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas had a nickname. He was called what? The son of encouragement. Barnabas had a reputation for being an encourager. And I think that as Paul spent time with Barnabas, we see this encouraging nature happening in Paul as well. Because as Paul writes this book of Ephesians, he's in prison. And you might think that as he gets to the end of the letter and he's going to sign off, that he might get into this woe is me mode, writing about how tough it is. I mean, for years now, he spent 2 years in a prison in Caesarea, and now he's in prison in Rome awaiting trial, and life just seems to be on hold, and he's afraid for the future. And you could see how he might just be consumed by that. But instead of thinking about himself and his situation, Paul is looking for ways to continue to bless. He writes this letter and he encourages. And he does it in two effective ways. And I want us to stand and read this passage. It's only three or four verses long. And look for the ways that Paul does encourage his readers. And I think, oh, I don't have to turn around and or worry about standing in front of anybody. Let's read the word together, okay? Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. You may be seated. The first thing that we see Paul doing is encouraging through action. He sends them Tychicus. Now, Tychicus, as we read the prison epistles, and I'm sure you remember there were four of them. There was Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Tychicus delivered three of those. He delivered Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Why didn't he deliver Philippians as well? Because the Philippian church had sent Paul a cash gift. And it was delivered by somebody in the church by the name of Epaphroditus. And so Paul thought it would only be appropriate to write the thank you letter, which is the letter of Ephesians, and send it back with Epaphroditus to the church that he came from. But Tychicus got to deliver the other three. Tychicus, we first read about in Acts chapter 20. On Paul's third missionary journey, as he traveled through the churches in Asia, Macedonia, Achaia, he was collecting money to deliver back to the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul didn't want there to be any question about the security of delivering those funds, and so he had representatives from the various churches accompany him on that trip. Tychicus, together with Trophimus and Timothy, were the representatives from the churches in Asia. And so Tychicus knew Paul from way back. Tychicus was the second set of eyes to make sure that Paul did what he said he was going to do with this money that was collected. Most likely traveled all the way back to Jerusalem, followed Paul through his arrest, his imprisonment, and now Tychicus is in Rome with Paul in prison. Remember, Paul was in under house arrest. He had to rent his own facility, but he couldn't leave it. There were Roman guards there. But Paul could have people come and visit him, but he couldn't leave the house. So he needed somebody to buy food, to take care of his needs, to send communications to those that were working on his trial. Tychicus, together with Timothy, were his right-hand men. And Paul calls Tychicus a dear brother and faithful servant. He had shown his reliability to Paul, his faithfulness, his willingness to serve. And Paul now is letting him go so that he can go and encourage and bless others. He's giving Tychicus back to the church. Now that's got to be a tough sacrifice for Paul, because this person that he has gotten to know so well and counted on so heavily is all of a sudden going away. But Paul sees the encouragement of the church being a higher need than his own personal comfort or ease of life in prison in Rome. And so he sends Tychicus back to Ephesus and on into the Lycus Valley to Colossae and to the home of Philemon. And his mission, we see, is to give an update on how Paul is doing, what's in store for him with the trial, so that the people who are concerned about Paul would know firsthand the up-to-the-minute details going on. But most importantly, he says that I want him to encourage you. I'm giving up of what's important to me so that you might be encouraged, so that Tychicus might minister to and minister with the people that he meets with, that he might strengthen their faith. Paul was willing to part with what was so valuable to him so that others might be blessed, and that's how encouragement takes place. See, encouragement isn't just something that we say. It's not our words. It's seen in our actions. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and truth." Encouragement is like that as well. We think, well, if we just say the right words, people will be encouraged. That might be true to some degree, but when they see a sacrifice to give up so that others might be blessed, that's true encouragement. Last Sunday, Lois and I and the other pastors and their wives received a generous gift from the church. And it was encouraging to see those names that were a part of that gift. You sacrificed of something that's important to you so that you could bless us. And we were greatly encouraged. And the gift was really nice as well. But this through that sacrifice that the encouragement comes. And I want to thank you again for remembering us at Christmas. Think about in Acts chapter 4 when we read about Barnabas as that son of encouragement. The reason that he was such an encouragement, it says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement. What did he do? He sold a piece of property. He sold a field he owned and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas sacrificed of what he had so that he could bless others. And I would encourage you as you think about going into this next year, do you want to be an encourager? If you do, think about what you might want to give up personally for the good of somebody else. True encouragement comes from action. We encourage through our actions, and when they are blessed through our actions, we become contagious encouragers. But it's not just the actions that encourage. We see also that Paul encouraged through his aspirations, the dreams or the goals that he held for other people. Think about the people in your life. What do you have goals or dreams for them? What do you aspire for them? As parents, what do you aspire for your kids? Is it just that they'll do well in school, that they'll marry the right person, that they'll get a good job, that they'll take care of you in your old age? Paul's aspirations go way beyond just that. Paul has a threefold aspiration, and we see the significance of threes throughout Scripture. It's that picture of completeness. The Trinity existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a complete unity in God. Angels singing in or praising God in Isaiah chapter 6, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Why three holies? It signifies the completeness of holiness that characterizes God. And Paul has a threefold, let's go to that next slide, please, Daniel. Paul has a threefold aspiration for his readers. First is that they will have peace. He says, peace to the brothers and sisters. It's a peace that comes from God, a peace that we receive that makes us right with God. We read that we have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, we have peace in our hearts. And when we have peace in our hearts, it's possible to have peace with those around us. Now, a life free from conflict is truly a blessed life. But the concept of peace, especially for Jews, is much, much more than an absence of conflict. When I pronounce the benediction from Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you, the last word is peace, but I don't like that word because it just simply means we're not in conflict. The Jewish concept of peace is an abundance, an overflowing of blessing in life. And so I don't say peace, I say shalom, which captures that concept of fullness, of richness of life. And this is what Paul wishes, aspires for his readers. For a person to have peace with God and to be at peace within themselves regardless of what the circumstances are, and then to be at peace with one another. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus tells his followers about who's truly blessed, and he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who encourage others and aspire that they enjoy peace. Because that's the symbol of a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In our conversations with other people, do they inspire peace? Sometimes we can talk with other people and end up getting stirred up so that conflict, a greater sense of discontent, of frustration, is a result of our conversations. But blessed are the peacemakers. And how can God use us to bring about peace in others' lives? To reconcile them to God so that they can have peace with God. To point them in God's direction when they are going through challenges or trials so that they can experience that peace that only God can provide. And to be reconciled with other people and replacing conflict with peace. Paul's next aspiration is love with faith. And he ties these two together because love and faith are linked closely. Because it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can comprehend what the love of God truly is. Through faith in Christ, we can be freed from thinking about ourselves so that we are enabled to love other people. But then it's circular because then you take the love that we have and it produces faith, or that same word is sometimes translated faithfulness. And true love is linked together with faithfulness. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit that starts with love. And many commentators believe that everything else that's written after that are kind of outflows of love. But remember, it starts with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness is an outflow of love. And as we grow in our faith, we grow in our love. As we grow in our love, we grow in our faithfulness. So Paul aspires that his readers would grow in love and faithfulness, those two linked together. And then finally, he says, and grace. It's interesting, Paul starts the letter out with grace, too. He starts the introduction, he says, grace and peace to you in our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole letter of Ephesians is really about grace. That key verse in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is it a gift from God? Grace is central to the gospel. And then Paul goes into chapters 4, 5, and 6, and the outflow or the application of the gospel is grace being lived out with one another, those that we worship with. And then in chapter 5, we see grace being central in our families. Chapter 6, grace being central in the relationships with those that we work with. Grace, grace, grace. And now he closes with this aspiration for continued grace. That as we comprehend God's grace towards us, giving us what we do not deserve, instead of his wrath, we have been given redemption and forgiveness. Through faith in him, we are given eternal life and a place in glory. And as we begin to understand how gracious God is toward us, we grow in our ability to share that grace with those around us, to overflow with it. Then we will not only be encouraged by the grace that we've received, but we're able to encourage others, just as Paul did from the prison in Rome. So today, as we leave and head on into a new year, I trust that you may be encouraged, but more importantly, that you will be an encourager in both action and aspirations for those that God has placed in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that we have received from you through the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that example of sacrifice in order to bless. Thank you for the peace, the love, the faithfulness, and the grace that is ours. Help us to understand it more and more so that we might share it more and more. So that we, like Barnabas, may be known as sons and daughters of encouragement, so that it might be contagious in a world that is so discouraged. Help us to be that difference, to be that light, to be that blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.